distinct. Psalm 27 is a psalm of deep trust. And you look at some of the phrases that you're going to meet. I will be confident, he says in verse 3. My head is lifted up, verse 6. I believe, verse 13. Hope in Yahweh, verse 14. So it's a real prayer of trust. Threatened with violence as a result of false accusations, the psalmist is endeavouring to counter his fears. That's right from the very first verse. By recalling his special relationship with God, who he knows will protect him. Verse 3, my heart shall not fear. Now you listen to that. If you say, my heart shall not fear, I know you're afraid, don't I? And why would you even think of it? So you're trying to stop yourself being afraid by the very words. I shall not fear. I'm going to stick this out and, you know, I won't give in to fear, it really means. Well, we'll see a lot of that in this. And then, come, seek my face, wait for Yahweh. Let your heart take courage, he says. Because he's not feeling very courageous. And as you know better than I, or as good as I do, being courageous and feeling courageous have almost no relationship. Real courage is when you don't feel courageous, but you still do it. If you're feeling courageous and you do it, it's probably called daring, bravado, or stupidity. Don't know what you'd call it. But if you're feeling, but you still know it has to be done, and you do it, even though you're feeling lack of courage, that's very courageous stuff. So we might like to contemplate Jesus in agony as we read this psalm. The letter to the Hebrews encourages us. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, real loud cries, to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. In the psalm, we're going to see Yahweh is his light, his salvation, his stronghold, his help. And Yahweh hides him, conceals him, sets him high on a rock where they can't get him, takes him up, welcomes him. And if you look at the situations, you can't do it here too quickly, but the situations in which he's putting his trust, at least the images of the psalm, they may be real situations too. But these are at least the metaphors that he's using. War, sin, abandoned by parents, unjustly judged are all mentioned in the psalm, which we'll now look at and you can check it for yourselves. Part 1, Yahweh, my light, the stronghold of my life. The psalmist likens himself to a city under siege. The temple is first thought of as providing refuge, then as a place where the psalmist can dwell all his life in God's presence. Fear is overcome, I suggest to you, by a process of spiritual interiorization. He's certainly afraid, but he gradually goes in deeper and deeper and finds a calm and a faith and a trust. So let's start the psalm, verse 1. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? In other words, why am I afraid? Yahweh is my light and salvation. So what's the point of being afraid of anyone else? But he is. Psalm 89, Yahweh, happy are the people who walk in the light of your countenance. Yahweh is my light. Again, Isaiah 60, after the return from exile, the disciples of the anonymous prophet of the exile. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. Darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but Yahweh will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. The disciples of the Deutero-Isaiah encouraging the community on their return from exile, which was a very hard time because it had been destroyed and and they had to try and build it up out of nothing, and it was a really tough period, and he's encouraging them to have faith and not to give in to darkness. Here's the New Testament, John, prologue. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. John chapter 1, verse 9. God's light is always coming into the world. And most people are, of course, open to it. It's clear. Every community you go to, every parish you go to, every, you know, I would think there's about a million times more goodness around than there is evil. Evil just happens to be strident and very busy and interesting because it gets into the newspapers and makes up most of the film industry, I suppose. I don't know, that's overstated. But actually, when you actually meet real people, wouldn't you agree? Most people are very good. And there's much more goodness even in people who are behaving badly than there is evil. Because God is good. It's the only energy coming into the world is goodness. So if we open the slightest bit, in comes the light. It only needs a crack for the light to get in. So we don't want to be too... We don't want to let the headlines of the newspaper depress us. The good thing about that is that evil is actually news. Goodness isn't. I rather like that. Why would goodness be news? It's all there all the time. As long as your eyes are open to it. It doesn't make news because it's so common. But the evil... Anyhow, whatever. Here's the Matthew 4:16. The people who sat in darkness... This is Jesus now beginning his ministry. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Of course, Jesus, the beautiful light of God's love. The second part of verse 1 of our psalm, Yah, another image. Yahweh is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Again, indicating that he is scared, but he's trying to stop, because Yahweh is not only the light, but the stronghold. Here, Jeremiah, chapter 1, gird up your loins, stand and tell them everything that I command you. Don't break down before them. Isaiah 51, I am he who comforts you. Why are you afraid of a mere mortal human being who must die? A human being who fades like grass. Why are you afraid of them when I'm the one comforting you? And didn't Jesus say the last words of the Last Supper in John prior to the great priestly prayer? Chapter 16, verse 33, take courage, I have conquered the world. The world meaning the world of darkness. And Paul, if God is for us, who's against us? Let's read straight from verse 2 to 4. When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, it is they, my adversaries and foes, who shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though I find myself having to face war, yet I will continue to trust. One thing I ask of Yahweh, this is what I seek, to live in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh, to admire his temple. Verse 5, for he will hide me in the shadow, in the shelter, in the hour of dark danger. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now I will lift up my head above the enemies who surround me, and I will offer sacrifices in his tent with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to Yahweh. And that reminds me of John, Jesus at the Last Supper, John chapter 14. We read it in another context earlier. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you in the tent where we can come in and have this wonderful banquet in the marriage banquet of the Lord. Verse 7, hear Yahweh when I cry to you, be gracious to me and answer me. And this is a literary question, and I'm following good scholars, but not all would agree. I'm suggesting that this few little words here in chapter 8 is really something that he hears, not something that he says. This is the response of God in his mind, in his heart. Come, seek my face. Like he experiences within a call from Yahweh, come, seek my face. And then his response comes back. So you see what I mean? We're taking a... How do you read a line of poetry like this? It's a literary question, and I'm just following this opinion, which strikes me as beautiful and, I think, correct. The response is, my heart says to you, Yahweh, I am seeking your face, Yahweh. Don't hide your face from me. So he has this call, and he's saying, yeah, no, that's what I'm doing. You get the dialogue? I'll go through it again for you. Hear, Yahweh, when I cry to you. Be gracious to me. Answer me. And he gets the answer. Come, seek my face. And he says, look, my heart is saying, I am seeking your face. Yahweh, don't hide your face from me. And there are many texts in the Bible that speak about seeking the face of God. And our text goes on in verse 9. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You are my help. Do not cast me off. Don't forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Even if my father and mother forsake me, which is, of course, the unthinkable last thing you can think of, and being a mother or father, you'd understand that. Even if that happened, Yahweh will welcome me. And sometimes that does happen for reasons that are mysterious and always forgivable, I'm sure. Here it is in Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her child at the breast or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Well, even these may forget, but I, says God, will not forget you. So greater than the love of any parent is the love of God. And Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, just after the Our Father, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Verse 11 to 12 of Psalm 27. Teach me your way, Yahweh. Lead me on a safe path, because my enemies are waiting in ambush. Don't give me up to the will of my adversaries. False witnesses have risen against me. They are breathing out violence. And you might like to recall Jesus' trial at the end of his life, when we're told some stood up and gave false testimony against him. So I can imagine Jesus praying this psalm. And the concluding verses of the psalm, verse 13 to 14, I believe, this is his ultimate statement he gets to through the prayer, I believe I shall see the goodness of Yahweh in the land of the living. And then he encourages himself, hope in Yahweh, be strong, let your heart take courage, hope in Yahweh. And a couple of references here. Deuteronomy 31, be strong and bold, have no fear or dread of them, because it's Yahweh your God who goes with you. He will not fail you, he will not forsake you. And Isaiah 51, verse 12, I am he who comforts you. Why are you afraid of a mere mortal human being who must die, a human being who fades like grass? And here's the famous poem of Teresa of Avila. Let nothing trouble you. Let nothing frighten you. Everything passes. God never changes. patience obtains all. Whoever has God wants for nothing. God alone suffices. I'll put that up again in a moment. Just to conclude, first with a comment from St. Paul's letters on courage. Keep alert, stand firm in your faith, be courageous, be strong, let all you do be done in love. That's 1 Corinthians 16, the last chapter of the first letter, and here the first chapter of the 2 Corinthians, a beautiful prayer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also is our consolation abundant through Christ. But we've got to keep doing it, or the Bible